That would give you a little more Christian humor this morning. Get your mind off whatever it is you're thinking about. This little boy goes over to his grandmother's house for Sunday dinner. They get the table all set, pass the food around. Little kid just starts eating. Mother's, "What are you doing? We haven't prayed. You know we pray at home." "Well, I don't need to pray here." "What do you mean you don't need to pray here? Grandma's a good cook." Anyway, there is something to be said about that. God, take away whatever's in this food that's going to hurt me. Rebuke these calories. Anyway, last week we started talking about why, the reason behind. And I'll just ask you some questions here and see what your mind does, because this is what's going to be on inside of you. Why should you come to church? I don't want anybody to answer this, obviously, because no matter what you said, it wouldn't matter. Your first impression, which may be, duh, it really doesn't matter because it's really between you and God. Why should we bother singing when it's time to sing? You say, "Well, I don't." I know that's so. Some people here don't sing at all. Why should we give anything when the offering time comes? Why should we listen to preaching? Why should we bother reading our Bible? Put something in there. Why should we try to witness? Why should we try to keep a good testimony? Why should we try to spread the gospel? Now, everybody puts something in there. You know, if you're any kind of a concerned at all about spiritual situation in your life, you put something in there. And most of what you put in there, if you put anything in there at all, was something somebody else told you. They gave you the reasons why. And so it's just natural to say, well, these things are the right things to do. And so you put whatever seems the most right to you in that phrase. The reason we should do those things, Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper. Over in John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I wonder how many of us put that in that place. Like, nobody. Why not? What's wrong? Well, the Laodicean church has gotten really good at building the local assemblies. And they don't do it based on what Jesus said. It's not built that way. In fact, if you tried to build a church these days on that kind of stuff, I doubt that you'd do very well. Because they'd be coming here and it'd be so foreign to them, they'd be like, "What are they talking about? That don't seem right. What do you mean I don't have to do it if I don't love him?" Exactly. Because even if you do, if you don't do it for the right reason, it don't count anyway. "I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot, so then because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So man, you mean to tell me, God, everything that I did that the preacher told me to do, it just went away? Exactly. How come? Because we've gotten really good at building a local church, and we don't do it the way he said do it. How much of what we do for God is really in love, out of love, for the right reason? 100%? And I'm talking about you individually. I'm not talking about us collectively. We don't get to ride this train, you know, and say, "Well, Lord, I was with all these other people in my church. Can't we just all get up there together? Because, I mean, I felt pretty good because they were really good people, and I just felt like being part of them put me in the membership. I mean, I came over there a couple times a year. Don't I get some credit for them, too? I mean, that's a good church, God." Sorry. Only thing that counts is what's between you and me. Nobody can stand there and say, "Well, Brother Tim told me such and such. Brother Bob said so and so." I mean, I'm going to have my own problems when I stand there, believe me. And I'm not going to be able to say, "So-and-so told me," and God said, "Well, I guess I'll have to let you off." It's not going to work that way. "Well, my wife told me." Say again?
"I'm going to blame everything on
you." You can blame it on me, but it'll either hold water or it won't. But I can tell you right now, it won't. He says, "So then every one of us should give account of himself to God." "Well, God, my wife told me such and such." That don't count. "My husband told me such and such." That don't count. You say, "None of that counts? You said to submit yourself." I did. I did tell you to submit yourself, but only as much as is in lawful in instructions I've given you. My husband made me rob that bank. No, he didn't. Anyway, you think 50% of what you do is out of love? 20? 5%? 1%? I mean, that's a good question. How could you possibly tell? I mean, we'd all like to say, well, yeah, I'm doing it because of love. The answer really is on the inside of you. I mean, the outside, everything we do, the outside, it all looks the same. I mean, you put money in, somebody else puts money in, it all looks the same. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's what he's interested in. And unless there's something happening on the inside, you might as well just mark it up. Lukewarm, that didn't count. Wow, you mean you're telling me not to even bother putting money in the offering plate? I'll tell you this, and I can tell you this in a good conscience. If you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're wasting your time. And that's the truth. Of course, you can tell some people when they do it for the wrong reason, they just put their obligatory dollar in. And they haven't even accounted for inflation. For the last 38 years, I've been watching that same old thing. They don't put money in, change. Somebody says, boy, what a cheapskate. He could have put in gold coins. You wouldn't know. But if you hear that, you figure, man, that's a cheapskate. I like the ones that fold those dollar bills up so small you can't tell what it was. I remember we used to count the offering out there in California. The deacons would. And I had to do it like once a month. We had 50 deacons, so it wasn't any big deal. But there was about 10 of us to count it. I mean, we'd get, you know, $15,000, $20,000 in an offering plate. And you had to unfold some of those dollars. Man, you needed an iron to flatten them out. We'd take some of them and stack them up under books while we're counting. I said, man, oh, man, can't these people just put the thing in and be done with it? Anyway, the answer's on the inside. Nobody can tell you. But you'll know. How are you going to know? What have you done out of pure love for anybody? Can you think of anything that you've done out of pure love for somebody? I mean, have you ever given somebody a gift out of real love? I know I've given a lot of gifts, kind of obligatory. When's that? Weddings. I don't even want to go to the wedding. Man, some of them, it was a mistake and I knew it from the beginning. Why encourage it? What you do is you send them condolences. Send them a name of a good lawyer or something like that. So you're going to need this. But anyway, sometimes you send a gift because you really love. You know, something that maybe you see and you go, wow, so-and-so would like that. I got one of those this morning. You say, wow, what'd your wife do for me? Nothing. It's somebody else here gave me something just because they said, man, I think you'd like this. They ever do that for you? You ever had friends do that kind of stuff for you? I mean, they're not trying to suck up to you all the time. They do something for you just because they think you'd like it. Those are the things. Maybe sometimes it's just give in. You ever done that because you love somebody? Just go ahead and do it their way because you give in? Women ought to be going, yes. I'm not sure that's all out of love either, you know. It just might make right. You know, I don't want to make a big old scene out of it. And it's taken me too long to get my gun and shoot him, so I guess we'll just do it his way. Sometimes it's just give in. Sometimes it's just to make their life happier. I mean, you give somebody something and you think about it, just, you know, they'll enjoy this. Make something, give it to them. I remember one time my wife gave a woman something and didn't tell anybody where it came from, gave it to somebody else to give to them, you know. And a little while later, that woman come up, man, just bouncing off the walls, telling her about what a blessing this thing was. I mean, she'll never forget that the rest of her life. I mean, she still enjoys that. She still gets pleasure from that. But that's one of those deals where just something to do something for somebody else. We've had some people do stuff for us like that when we had a real need. You do something for somebody that really has a need, sometimes it's just because of the need. But most of the time when you're doing it for somebody that's not really closely connected to you, you're doing it because you really care about them. It's not trying to meet a need. It's just because you care. Maybe it's just to help somebody out. Now, what I'm talking about here, so you'll understand it real clear, I'll go ahead and tell his story again. But that salesman walked into a house one time, and the woman he was coming there to see was busy. She asked him to sit there in the dining room and wait. So he sits down, and he looks into the kitchen, and here's a little girl, about 4 years old, standing on a chair at the sink washing dishes. And his first thought about that was, man, she must have gotten in trouble or something. That's way too hard for her. I mean, she's struggling with some of them plates. And just, wow, this is tough, man. And so he thought, well, I'll go in there and encourage her a little bit. And he walked in there behind her and he said, oh, sweetheart, this is kind of a big job for a little girl like you. Isn't this hard work? She turned around smiling. She says, oh, no, I get to do this for my mother. That's what God's talking about right there. That's it. If you've ever experienced that right there, then you understand what it is to do something because of love. When that's missing, you are lukewarm. Now, we don't mind taking something from people that are lukewarm. You know, I mean, I like getting Christmas presents, even if it was, well, I got to get you something, so I'll just get you something, you know. I got Christmas presents at my house right now that I haven't opened up, and we got them a couple years ago. You say, well, didn't you take the wrapper off? Yeah, I found out what was in it, found out I didn't need it. You know? Well, what would you do? I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings, you know. I wouldn't even begin to think like that. So what do you do? I don't know. You, there it is. You have a garage sale, and they'll be the first one to show up. So what do? Well, you just leave it alone. Don't worry about that much. But if you've ever given anything like that and you experience those feelings, then you know what we're talking about. If you ever do the stuff that's lukewarm and you just give it to them, that's the stuff you never remember. You know what? God doesn't remember it either, because it didn't make any real difference to him. First of all, without him, we can do nothing. So who's going to get the credit for everything we do? Like I said, why do we pray in Jesus' name? We're forging Jesus' name to the bottom of the check? Is that what that's all about? So that we can, you know, if we ask it in his name, then we're going to get it. The check will cash if we sign it with Jesus' name. That's not it. You're doing that for him. He gets the credit. If you do something in the king's name, the king gets the credit. You ain't nothing but a messenger when you go and do something in the king's name. You are nothing but a messenger when you do something for Jesus in Jesus' name. I mean, we have a tendency to count everything we do for God. You know, come tax time. How much do we give God? Man, is that all? It sure seemed like it was about 10 times that much. Have you ever felt like, man, that wasn't very much. I'm going to have to do a lot better. What a sad state of affairs, you know. Man, Lord, I don't look like I really paid much attention to what I was doing for you last year. I was just going along doing the thing routine. Anyway, when you get excited about the thought of somebody else's pleasure, it's when you're on the right ground. That's what's wrong with us. We don't get excited about the thought of his pleasure. Now, God says over there in Revelation 4:11 that he created us, me, for his pleasure. If I don't get excited about the thought of what God feels when I interact with him, or the things that I just do, if I don't get excited about that, guess what? It's lukewarm. You like people doing stuff for you to make believe they're your friend? That's why I like a dog. A dog will never pretend to be your friend. I mean, Selden had a great dog, Cody. That rascal bit me and bit somebody else that was a friend of his. Not enough to hurt, just enough to let you know, hey, you better leave him alone. I'm here to take care of him. He takes care of me, I'm taking care of him. He's got another one now. She's a lot more standoffish, but she had a tough life. Anyway, he says, I'm created for his pleasure. Now, to the extent that I accomplish that, I justify my existence in the universe. I mean, for eons, I didn't exist. I'm 64. That's just a flicker, like a little vapor. I mean, I'm just here and then gone. And the only way that I can look back on my life and say, man, I made a difference, was the difference I make in his emotions. That's it. If I don't do it, I've wasted my life. I get up there and all the stuff that I thought was really important, even about spiritual things, if it's not about him, if I don't feel that sensation that, God, you are special, then it's just like the obligatory thing. You're just going along mundane. How much of our service do we feel like that little girl felt when it comes to God? 10%? 1%? None? When was the last time you said, I get to do this for God? I get to. I did right at first when I first got saved. That's how I felt. Man, I get to do this, boy. I'd be excited and cranked up and talking to people about the Lord and why God did this and why God did that. And why do you have to have the Creator die for his creation? That doesn't make any sense. You know, he's got to have other ways to do this. Why would he do? And all these questions, man, people, they'd get excited and they'd enjoy my enthusiasm. They'd say, but you'll get over it. You'll get over it. Yeah, I got over it. When did I get over it? When they turned it from why of love to why of need. That's when. When they converted that thing from what I felt for him into what needed to be done, everything changed. And I lost the feeling that the little girl had, and it became work. It became works. It's not works if it's done for love. There's a whole different world there when you start thinking in those terms. About now, you're probably thinking to yourself, I love God. I mean, we love God, don't we? I'm okay. I'm in there. Let's see. Do you love your parents? Mm-hmm. You love God? Yeah. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he's talking to his disciples. What he was talking about is another level. It's a different plateau. Trying to understand that, let's do this. If you love your parents, or did love your parents, and you still do, even if they're not living, I'm going to say, well, you know, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. I mean, it's just a little bit distant. The edge is taken off because you're preoccupied with more stuff in life. But you don't forget that, man. It hurts just as much when you start thinking about it now as it did back then. I can feel what I feel for Brother Willie. I told my wife, I said, how many times we've been walking along and said, he reminds me of Brother Willie. He reminds me of Brother Willie. I feel that. I think about Sister Miller over here, you know. Man, I think about some of these other folks that passed on. Sister Helen sitting over here. Man, that woman just sweet and pleasant, no matter what kind of pain and suffering she was in. She'd just be smiling and happy. Everything would be fine. Talk to her. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You know, barely walk. Anyway, now, if you love your parents, how much of what you did for them was to stay out of trouble? You know, avoid pain, loss of a privilege or possessions. How much was for that? How much because they just told you to? These are your chores. Here's your list of responsibilities. My wife used to make a calendar up, and she'd draw pictures on it before my kids could read. And she'd have a thing about a picture of a bed. Had to make their bed, you know. And it had to do pick up your room, you know, and picture toys and stuff in a toy box and stuff. She drew them pictures, and I thought it was great, man. How much of that stuff is just responsibility or duty? How much what you did for your parents was to gain their favor, get something you wanted, or a reward? How about judgment seat of Christ? 5 crowns. How much do we get about something in it for us? We can't take credit for anything. If he chooses to give us credit, it'll be like a dad choosing to give his son credit for doing something that he did a lousy job at. patted him on the back and encouraged him and gave him a benefit or a reward for it when a dad didn't even need it done. Matter of fact, sometimes kids will do stuff for their parents don't even want done. Because they may not do a good job of it, but they can tell why the kid wants to do it. And that's the stuff you accept with pleasure. I mean, you know, kid comes in and said, "Man, Mom, Dad, I got thinking about how good you've been to me lately. Can I do something for you? I mean, is there just anything? Please, give me, I just want to do something for you. And I don't want to do it because it needs to be done. I just want to show you I care." That's what God wants from us every time. Every time. How much of it was to make a sibling jealous? Yeah. I didn't pick up their room. I'm going to do mine extra good. So they're getting real trouble. I'm going to make them look as bad as I can. No, we wouldn't do that. We don't think that way. How much of what you did for your folks was like the little girl? And I get to. Sure dies quick, doesn't it? Did you ever even one time, now think about this, did you ever even one time try to improve yourself, such as get better grades or develop your talents or become more friendly, more responsible? Just simply do a better job. Now listen, for your parents' glory. What are you talking about? So they'd get the credit. I mean, how many times have you ever had somebody say, "Man, you got a fine young man there for a son. You got a fine daughter right there." It isn't any wonder we don't understand. We've never been taught or trained to do any of this stuff. We've been taught from the time we came up that it's all about you do it because, you do it because. Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We pat them on the back if they bring visitors in. We pat them on the back if they hand out tracts. We pat them on the back if they read their Bible through, you know, in a year. We pat them on the back if they haven't missed church or Sunday school for a year. What is all of that stuff? That's the wrong motive. It develops the Laodicean church member whose works are neither cold nor hot. They're just doing it. They're doing it to get the reward. They're doing it to make themselves look good. They're doing it because I just have to do it, and if I don't do it, I'm going to feel guilty. Totally wrong reason. I mean, this whole thing has really become a mess that we're living in. Now, this is about why you do what you do. Now, I've told you many, many times people do what they do for one of three reasons. See the need? Somebody shows you the need? Or they threaten you? Now, if you're lost, you know what you need? You need hellfire and brimstone preaching. Why is that? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That guy don't understand love. He can't understand the love of God. You don't understand that until you get saved. When he said we love him because he first loved us, he ain't talking about a lost man. He's talking about somebody that something happens inside of. And the reason we love God so much when we first get saved is because we have a level of humility at that time that's different than it ever is after that or before. Because you see yourself in a dire need of something you can't provide for yourself. And you want what he's got. And when he gives it to you and he lets you know that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus and you now become one of his children, he gives you all of this spirit on the inside and everything changes from the inside, you know you got something that's worth something, man, and you don't deserve it. And the more you have a need and the more you realize you don't deserve it, the more grateful you are, the more credit you give the person for providing it. I mean, I still think about Dr. Schmitz going in there and doing that second operation on Joan. If he hadn't have done it, she'd have died. He thought she was going to die anyway. He thought, well, you know, high, high, high mortality rate. Do this thing two times in a row this quick together. But he said, "I don't have any choice. Everybody says I shouldn't do it, but I don't have any choice. I have to." I'm glad he was a German. an order is an order. You know, ein Befehl ist ein Befehl. I just got to do what I got to do. Anyway, see the need, show them the need, or threaten them. Well, if it's a lost man, he needs to be threatened. He needs to understand what's coming. I mean, the Lord didn't mind threatening him, boy. You generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? But for the saved, that's a different ball game. 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what? People come to church after they get saved and they start telling them about all this stuff, about baptism and about witnessing and a public profession and stewardship month and all the rest of this stuff. Come out to visitation, come to Bible study, come over here, help us put scriptures together, support these missionaries, come out for work days. They got the cart ahead of the horse is what they got. Because what should have been done was they should have been showing them the why first. Everything else would have taken care of itself. But instead, show the need, show the need, show the need, show the need. So let him give, not of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And you cannot give and enjoy it if it's duty, if it's a necessity. All you'll feel is that you've accomplished that which was your duty to do, and you are an unprofitable servant. He didn't just say to say it. You simply are. We're unprofitable servants when we only do that which was our duty to do. If you're going to get past that, you're going to have to understand that when you first get saved, the first thing somebody needs is they need the sincere milk of the word. You don't give a kid, a baby kid, steak. What do you give them? You give them what they already had. They had mother's nutrition, man. That baby was nourished off of mother, and it's very simple to break down. When you get saved, man, the Lord gives you the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. He gives you a whole load of it, man. And then he gives you joy and peace and gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. He gives you all of those things right away. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You want to prove God's will? That's the proof. I bet you could ask 100 preachers today, how do you prove God's perfect, good, or acceptable will? I've never asked one that knew. They just assume that whatever we're preaching, if it's out of the book, if it's you find a verse in here, then it's got to be acceptable to God. Boy, you sure have to throw away a whole bunch of other stuff to do that. I mean, what about that stuff with the Laodicean church and their works? What about that? Man, that's as bad as telling somebody, if you pray this prayer, you'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. Man, I would never tell somebody, you pray this prayer, you'll get saved. How come? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That confession is made unto salvation out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. When you begin to speak out of your mind, you accomplish nothing. And you don't get saved because you see, wow, I'm going to get this preacher out of my house. Or, wow, that's good. I'll have that for an insurance policy. God doesn't hand out insurance policies. You're either in or you're out. There's no maybe. There's no hope so. There's no what if. You're either in or out. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. One or the other. And if you don't have the Son, you're not going to get him by saying some words. Bible says, whoso calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know how many people out there curse God all the time calling on his name or curse whatever they're doing, GD this, GD that? Well, God, I called on your name a whole bunch of times. That doesn't mean you're saved. You got to consider the entire book when you start thinking in those terms. If you start picking out pieces of it and say, well, I did that or I did that or I'm okay here or I'm okay here, you've arrested the scriptures to your own destruction. That way that seemeth right unto a man is works. And we are just so in tune with it when a preacher or somebody stands up and says, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do that. You just immediately rise to the challenge and say, yeah, I'm going to get in on that, man. I'm going to have a piece of this. Instead of teaching you that he wants what you do because you really care. He wants to be the center of our affection first. Second, the center of our attention. But But first, he wants your heart. That's what he's interested in. And that stuff on the outside all looks the same. And the reason you don't feel anything when you do some of these things is simply because it's wrong on the inside. It all looks good outside. You know how many people come to church and act like, boy, I'm just clean and righteous and I do everything for God and boy, I'm a good guy. They do that, walk in there, dressed right, talk right, get to the workplace, telling dirty jokes, cussing like crazy, destroy their testimony, you know. I mean, I believe in liberty. Man, I do. But I also believe you better maintain your testimony and not offend a brother, and especially if it's a new Christian babe in Christ Jesus. Boy, you better watch your stuff. Anyway, did you have a thirst for the Word when you got saved? I did. Man, it don't take very long. That baby wants something to eat. It don't take long. And they're not satisfied with just, well, that'll hold me for a week. You got to go back and get some more, get some more, get some more. What's wrong in the church? They're feeding them junk food, man. They're giving them the stuff that makes them feel good. That's it. It's not about us feeling good. It's about him feeling good. And he won't feel good until you get your heart right. He's not impressed by what you do. God didn't create us to impress him. Why do you think he put those stars out there? I mean, really, why do you think they're out there? Why do you think that thing is so big? Those heavens declare the glory of God. How do they do that? You begin to understand that, you begin to understand the magnitude of the one that made them. That's why they glorify him. They don't glorify him just because they twinkle at night and they're pretty. They're not up there to entertain us. It's about the artist, not the art. That's what it is. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. It don't matter what I do in this stuff. You know what? This thing ain't going to last. I don't care if we get raptured. This thing here don't get raptured. I get a brand new body, boy. I'm changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. That's what happens. He didn't save this stuff. He didn't die for this stuff. You think, boy, if I dress right and I look right, you know, and I get all cleaned up, that's what the appearance is. That's the testimony. But that stuff don't change the relationship between you and God. I mean, I don't care. It's like the guy said, you know, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of it. You know, all those years that you added to your life, well, they're all spent there in a bed in your rest home. Well, that's great. You can't do nothing with this stuff. The only thing you can do with this stuff is try to keep it down and respond to the Spirit instead of the desires of the flesh. That's about all you can do with it. And you can't even be very successful at that, by the way. Anyway, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This book right here contains everything a new Christian needs to have to get this thing right from the beginning. And it starts with salvation, and it should continue with, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't, I couldn't care less what you do, because that stuff will not impress me. If you're going to give me something that I don't need, what does God need, folks? What does he need? If you're going to give something to God that God doesn't need, if you don't do it for the right reason, he couldn't care less. Because he didn't need it. Just be like those Christmas presents I got that have never been opened and used because I didn't need them. They're just sitting there. Let's close in prayer.